Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Right, so in a second, I'm going to take you to Acts 11, which is the next chapter of Acts that we're going to look at. But first, I just want to drop you back into the Old Testament for a second, to the time of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, he was a guy who was in service to the king of Persia. And during his time in service, he gets word of his home city of Jerusalem and the fact that it is in ruins. And when he gets this message that Jerusalem, God's city, is in ruins, God does something in his heart. He breaks it. You see, Nehemiah and many others maybe before them were very much like, well, we know it's in ruins, but someone else will sort that out. Someone else will do that. Someone else will go. But God puts it on his heart and says, no, not someone else, Nehemiah. You will go. And so Nehemiah, eventually, the story unfolds, and he gets the opportunity to go, take a team, gets a team of builders and everything else to go to Jerusalem and start the rebuild. And before he starts the rebuild, he surveys the ground. He surveys the walls. He surveys the city. And it's probably worse than he could have imagined. There are walls that have fallen down. There are lintels cracked into. There are broken bricks. There are chipped bricks. There are burnt bricks. There are bricks that barely look like bricks anymore. Ultimately, as he looks around, he sees rubble of stuff that looks very unimpressive. But what God does is, through Nehemiah and his team, he uses these materials, these broken, these damaged, these burnt bricks, to make something amazing, to make a wonderful city again. And that's exactly what God does with us, isn't it? Actually, I don't know what you feel about yourself, how high or low your self-esteem is, but ultimately, on the grand scale of things, none of us are that impressive. We're not that impressive. And ultimately, we are all metaphorically burnt, damaged, chipped, broken bricks. But what God does is he picks us up, he grabs hold of us, and he puts us together, making us something amazing, building us together as the church. That's what he does. And this is what he does in the book of Acts. As we read the book of Acts, as we get into where we've been. So where we've been is Peter. Remember, he was on the roof. We had this guy called Cornelius, and Cornelius had this vision as he was praying, and he had this word of knowledge telling him to go to a certain place to find Peter, and Peter would explain to him about the truth. And at the same time, Peter's fallen into this trance, and he's having this dream, you know, picnic blanket. And in that picnic blanket, God tells him to eat cows, to eat sheep, to eat fish, to eat shellfish, to eat unicorns and trolls, and you know all the other stuff that was in Matt's message. But God does that. And he says do that. And every single time, and as Matt said, you know, this wasn't about what we should and shouldn't eat. This wasn't a dietary plan that God was giving us, saying it's okay to eat whatever you want, or it's not okay to eat. That wasn't what the whole point was. The whole point was God was saying, I am building a bridge to these people. I am building a bridge to people over there and over there and over there. People who are unlike you. And what I'm doing with you, Peter, right now is destroying these blocks, these barriers that you have put up. I'm destroying them. You see, God was showing Peter that he was, and Peter knew this, he was a damaged brick, which God was using to be part of his kingdom, to build a wonderful church. But when Peter looked at people, in this instance, Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish, people who weren't from the same background as him, people who weren't from the same faith as him, people who weren't from the same area of the world as him, who didn't look like him and like the same things as him, when Peter saw them, he thought, they're too damaged. They're too broken. They don't look like bricks that we could use to build the kingdom, God. And what God is doing is actually taking down those barriers and saying, no, I want bricks from all types of people. I want all types of mixing messages. I want people from all types of nations, all types of backgrounds, all types of demographics. That's who I want. And so we saw the story, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. He preaches the gospel and loads of people get saved. Not just Cornelius, but it says his whole household. He would have had a massive household, and the household was full of people, and everyone believed. And so I can imagine Peter's like confused, but also really amazed. And just imagine this: God chooses you. He takes you to a room, you know, and it's full of people, and he asks you to explain about Jesus after being completely terrified that you're going to have to explain the gospel to all these people that you've never met before. Imagine you bumble through. You tell them a bit about Jesus and the cross. It may make sense. It may not make sense. Whatever. But they whatever you say, they respond to the gospel and they become Christians. I mean, you'd be like on cloud nine. You'd be so ecstatic. You'd be so happy. What stops us? What stops us in that moment, though? Because what I want to look at this morning is, what limits do we put on God? You see, Peter tried to time and time again, didn't he? He was like, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm a good Jew. I'm a good Jew. That means good Jews don't do this. Actually, we can do the same thing. We can say, God, your church shouldn't do this. We can say, God, you don't do this. We can say, God, but your grace isn't big enough for those people. What limits do you put on God? Because I would love to have been there as Peter kind of bumbled through and told these guys the gospel message. I mean, I'd love that opportunity myself. I'd feel amazed, wouldn't you? Feel so incredibly kind of high, actually, the fact that these people have heard about Jesus through me, through my bumbling. You know, it's he kind of takes those limitations off what God is going to do. And so imagine his surprise. Imagine his kind of, as he comes down to earth with a thud, as he returns back to Jerusalem and he tells the other believers what's just happened. In Acts 11, it says this: the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers praised him. Said, hallelujah, this is wonderful, this is glorious. No, they criticized him and said, you went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them. All right, before I say anything else, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I want to pray, Lord God, I want to thank you, Jesus, for what you spoke to us already about this morning. I thank you for your blood. I thank you that you chose me. God, you put your life in me, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord God, that Jesus, I was as lost as I could have been, God. And I thank you that you didn't stop. You didn't limit your grace to say that it was not enough for me. God, you didn't limit the church to say it's not worthy. It can't have me in it. Lord God, you didn't limit your power to transform my life, Lord God. And I pray, Jesus, that us as believers now, Lord God, the limitations that we would put on ourselves, the limitations that we'd put on what you could do, what your gospel can do, what your church can do, Lord God, I pray, Jesus, that you would lift that from us today. God, you'd give us fresh faith, fresh eyes to see what you can do in this place, in our town, through men and women just like us. Amen. Amen. So, my first question is, how resistant are you to change? You see, because this is what ultimately was the big thing with these Jewish believers. And you would think, you know, Peter would arrive back and say, these guys have become Christians, and they'd be celebrating. They'd be praising God, saying, thank you, God. These people have believed Jesus. Now, how amazing. But ultimately, they don't like change. They don't like things being done differently. I mean, how are you with change? You know, new job. Different start times, you know, new songs. We sing these songs at these times. You know, small groups, different small groups, friendship groups. You know, I like my friendship group. I don't want it. You know, I want it to grow. I don't want it to get smaller. I like it how I like it. New schools, new workplaces, new people, different people. You see, new people cannot just be different, but they can be hard work. You know, we can see people in their different. Just be actually, I have nothing against new people, but I like old people. I mean, people who I already know. People because they take less effort because I don't need to go through that awkward kind of trying to find out about them to learn how they tick because I already know them. They're old to me. I know them. I'm comfortable. I can just kind of relax with them. When it's a new person, I have to make an effort. I have to try and get to know them. I have to find out. I have to ask them questions, which I feel like I should have known. I have to ask them their name like 5 times because it just won't sink in. Not just me. Honestly, I feel like I know some people have like name techniques, but I feel like I need to just write someone's name on my hand, like I don't know, inscribe it so I can remember someone's name. Anyway, Facebook is the best of this. So those of you who have the wrong name on Facebook are awful. You're awful people. I know that some of you do it because of like school or social working, things like that. But when you put the wrong name on Facebook, it's awful because you find you see, that's the person I met today, friend them. And it's not their name. I'm sure that's not it. Awful, awful people. Anyway, so aside, so what they do is they criticize Peter, don't they? They criticize him because these are new. These are different people. They say that we are Jewish. These are Gentile. We're circumcised. These are superstitious people. You know, we are Hebrews. They're Romans and Greeks. Our fathers had the law. Their fathers had pagan gods. We're oppressed. They oppressed us. We're sons of Abraham. They're nobodies. You know, we're a chosen race, and they are not. They're not like me. They're not like you. How barbaric. How small-minded. How not like me and you. Or is it? You know, subconsciously or not, sometimes that we can act like this. I'm not saying that anyone here is barbaric and bigoted and anything else, but actually we can sometimes fall into the trap of, I do church with these people, not those people. All my life, these are the type of people who come to church, who are in my church friendship group, and these aren't. And we get kind of comfortable with that. We kind of like it. And ultimately what we're doing is we're putting limits on what God can do through his church, what he can do himself, and what he can do by the power of his grace, by his power of his gospel. You see, ultimately the picture that we have in Revelation of the final day end church is, and I've quoted this so many times, is a multi-ethnic, multi-coloured church from different, made up of different people from different backgrounds. You know, people who vote differently, who look differently, who have different ideas and passions. You know, people who some people who love sport. Some people who'd rather watch Bake Off. You know, people who love to go running. Some people whose idea of exercise is going from the sofa to the fridge. You know, some people who love it hot. Some people who love it cold. Some people who love pajamas and some don't. That seems really weird. Now the pajama thing is the fact, right? Okay, Elsie Grace's friend. Zach's friend at school. His younger sister is like the next size up from Elsie Grace. So every kind of couple of months, Elsie Grace gets some hand-me-downs, and she got a load of pajamas from this friend. And every night for the past 2 weeks, she has worn a different pair of pajamas. Anyway, so you might be a pajama person, you may not. It's completely up to you. We're all different. Okay, you know, people who travel. You know, you may be someone who's traveled the whole world. You've seen everything that you'd want to see and more. You may be someone who's never traveled more than 2 miles from the place where you were born. You may have been at school and got all A's. You may not have a qualification to your name. You may have been invited to go to the top universities because of your and paid for by a company because of how smart you are, or asked to join teams because of how great you are, how much ability you have, or you may be the last picked for everything. You may be an academic, or you may work in a trade. You may have been brought up on a council estate, or you may have brought up on a country estate. You may have brought up being waited on hand and foot, or you may have been brought up not knowing where your next meal came from. That's what the church is meant to be. It's meant to be an eclectic mishmash of people who are on mission for Christ together. And that sounds great, and we all go, yes, and we love that. And that's because inside us, if we're a believer, the Holy Spirit is inside us, and he's going, yes, that's what I want the church to be. That's what I've created the church to be. And I love that. And so we can get excited about it and hear about that. But when reality hits, when the rubber hits the road, well, that's hard. That's really hard. That's hard to make it work. It's hard to befriend people who are different than me, who don't have any natural kind of like same likes as I do. You know, and ultimately, you know, these challenges faced the early church. And these challenges aren't new to us. And there were two big challenges that we read through Acts and we read through the New Testament of things that of how this affected the early church. And actually the first big problem that faced, the big blockage that faced the early church, the first limitation the early church tried to put on, we see here, is that they were unwilling to mix. They didn't want, they were happy. You see, in the year 40 AD, roughly, the church is going well. Everyone's having a great time, but they all live just outside Jerusalem in their kind of Christian Jewish bubble. It would be kind of like being at New Day or Devoted or some sort of kind of Christian Bible camp where you know everyone, everyone's very similar. You know, everyone is, you know that person's mom, you know that person's dad, you know, they're, you know, everyone's kind of got this kind of great kind of bond, family bond together. And now they've got this faith together as well. And then persecution hits. So many of them leave Jerusalem. They go from towns and cities across the Roman world. But what happens is in those towns and cities, they then create their own little Jewish Christian bubbles where they gather together and they meet with people who are just like them, only like them, who like the same things, who are from the same family as them. And that's exactly what the enemy wanted. See, the enemy didn't want Jesus to die for the sins of the world. The enemy didn't want that anyone to become Christians. But as soon as people started being Christians, his next kind of mission was, okay, stop the spread. Stop the spread. And the way he could do that was to say, right, okay, it's okay if one people group hear about Jesus, because that's an awful lot of people who don't hear about Jesus. And so he tried to limit it just to a Jewish faith, attempting to limit what God had put on the purpose of the church, attempting to limit God's grace, attempting to limit the power of the gospel. And we may think, well we're not Jewish here. You know, most of us, if any of us, you know, we have different backgrounds. But actually, ultimately, we can still fall into the trap of saying, okay, this is in living in our Christian little bubbles. Just hanging out with people who are just like us. Now, before I go on, danger here for some of you may be that you think, okay, Ben is telling me that I have to try and befriend someone who is completely different to me, opposite to me, so different to me. You know, you're thinking, well, I'm an introvert. I struggle to talk to people who are like me, let alone people who are completely different to me. Or maybe you're an extrovert and you think, well, I can talk to anyone, but I find it really hard to turn that conversation, talk about Jesus to people who have exactly the same interests as me. How on earth am I meant to do that with someone who's completely different to me, someone who I have not a single thing in common with? Now, because the danger with that is that then you just go, right, hands up in the air, I can't talk to anyone. I can't do anything. And actually, the reality is what the Bible says that the light of Christ, what does Jesus say? He says he is the light of the world. But then Jesus, amazingly, he turns that round in Matthew 5 and he says what? You are the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do a people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to the entire house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. See, whoever you speak to, whoever you come into contact with, you are shining the light of Christ to them. My encouragement is Okay, Sundays are great. Wednesday nights are great. And we all get to shine our light at each other. And that's a great encouragement as we read scriptures, we prophesy, as we pray out and bless one another. And that strengthens us. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to go into the world and shine your light to the people around us. So who are you shining your light to? Who are you living with? Who are you spending time with? And for some of us, this challenge is going to be, who unlike you are you spending time with? As Rob was talking about last week, the people who, if you thought of your typical church, would never be anywhere near it. Who's spending time with them? Because ultimately, someone has to. Actually, we are the light of the world. And what Jesus is asking is, will you step across the room with your light? Will you engage them? Will you say hi to someone? And not let that barrier of, they are different to me. What am I going to talk to them? I've got nothing in common with them. What's the worst thing that happened? You have a really awkward conversation which falls flat on its face. What's the best thing that could happen? They could find Jesus through you. You could have a Peter moment. You see, the idea is not to put limits on what God can do and ultimately what God can do through you. Some of us can think, well, I believe the church can touch the nations. I believe the church can touch anyone. I believe that God's grace is enough for everyone. But then we go, yeah, but me, not me. That you discount, you kind of put the church here and then you put yourself here. And you say, when God's talking about his grace and his life shining out to others, he didn't mean me, he meant everyone else. When I say this, God has put you in this world to shine your light to those around you. I'm not talking about the person next to you. I am talking about the person next to you, but I'm talking about you as well, for you to hear that you are the light of the world. And he has called you to engage with people who are different. Second barrier that the church started to put up was this enforced conformity. What we see is ultimately Gentiles, people like us. We're going to see after Christmas that people in the area of now Turkey, people in Europe start to hear about Jesus, start to become Christians. And what happens is as they do, these wonderful churches are planted, but then Paul hears word and he has to write these letters, like the letter to the Galatians, letter to the Romans, which basically address this fact of people are coming in after Paul. They're coming into these group of believers and saying, it's great that you're a Christian, that you've accepted Christ, but that's not quite good enough. They were called the circumcision party. Now, we're not asking anyone to get circumcised, and that's absolutely out of the question. But what we can do is we can come in and we can say, it's great that you want to follow Jesus. Now, we may not want them to look like a Jew or act like a Jew or take on the Jewish laws, but we can go, that haircut really needs to change. The way you dress, not suitable if you want to be a Christian. What do you listen to? No. Let me buy you some Matt Redman, okay? You'll be all right. We'll get you sorted. Okay, what do you read? Yeah, no more of those magazines. Okay, really, it's the Bible and books by John Piper and Terry Virgo. That's it. And we can start putting on things to people, barriers put in their way to stop them from coming to know our glorious Christ. Stopping them to know, attempting to limit, again, limit what Jesus wants for his church, limit what God's grace can do in people's lives, limit the power of the gospel. This is what happens in the churches in Paul's time. He comes in. And as he sees this happening, does he say, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. You should start. Yeah, Christ is good, but you really should start acting like this way. You should start taking on the law. You should start behaving in this way. Is this how Christians should act? No. He says in Galatians 5, he says, no, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. What he's saying is that putting these things on, they are a barrier. They are a barrier for people to finding Christ. They are a barrier. God has called us to build bridges, to build out, to walk across the room and encounter people who are different to us, people who don't know Jesus. And by saying to know Jesus, that's great if you want to do that, but you need to start acting, behaving these certain ways. We're putting walls up. Am I saying that it's bad to read the Bible? It's bad to pray? It's bad to do good and godly things? No. Am I saying that there aren't good habits that we can take on, that there's bad habits that we can take off? That's absolutely fine. There are good things that we can try to do. There's bad things that we can try to stop doing. But we are not to put limits on the gospel because of what someone looks like, because of what they smoke, because of what their hair is like, what their life looks like. Even because we've told them about Jesus once before and they didn't respond. We're called to not put limits on what God wants. God wants his church to extend to the ends of the earth, reaching every type of person, every type of people. And it is not for you and I to put limits on that. It is not for you and I to put any limits on that, because ultimately, God is a God of no limits. He knows no limits. Now, Acts chapter 10 and 11, it shows that he is a God of no limits, that he breaks down. He's a God who's about breaking down the walls, the divides between Jew and Gentile, race, upbringing, and on and on and on and on and on. He breaks down those limitations. And he wants to break down, I believe, this morning, he wants to break down the limitations that God, that you have put on yourself, those lies that you have spoken on yourself. Those lies that say, I can't speak to those people. Those people could never know Jesus. I don't know who those people are, but whoever you have put in your head. God wants to break those limitations down. It says those people can't belong and be part of my church. No, it's wrong. God has no limitations. And ultimately, what happens? What happens in this story in Acts is that later on, as Peter fully explains him, you get the kind of belated hallelujah, praise God, glory to his name. These people became Christians because they hear what God has done through Peter. They hear that God has picked up these broken, damaged, bruised, burnt bricks just like them and said, I want them part of my church. I want to build something amazing with them. And they say, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praise God, saying, so then even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Okay, I want you to, the Gentiles means nothing to us. We know what it, you know, it, not Jewish, but replace that in your head right now with the person you've always thought they can't know Jesus. That type of person could never be part of church. Even the belief, even the down and out, even the poorest of the poor, even the ones who seemingly have everything, believe. Even those who live this type of lifestyle. God says, I am not limited by who someone looks like, what someone looks like, what they have done. There is no one who has fallen too far from my grace. There is no one who my power cannot save. You see, we were praying yesterday, and one of the things we were praying for was that God would send workers to the harvest. God would send people, would send Christians who are passionate about his name, would send them here to Blackpool so that they may shine their light and we would see fruit from that. And we do want that. We want that. We really want that. Please pray. Please pray for people to come from wherever across the country, London, come and join us and be part of this church. Be part of seeing Christ break into this dark town that is Blackpool. But hear this. We're not praying for people to come from the from around the country to join us here in Blackpool so we can sit back and go, right, their light can shine, so my light doesn't. We're not wanting people to come here and so they can witness so we don't have to. No, we want them to come so they can join us. So they can join us. God is building a glorious church. Made of round, square, chipped, broken, burnt bricks. And it's not for us to say they're too burnt. They're too broken. No, because God is the one who picks up broken brick after broken brick and brings them together and makes his glorious church, adds them in to us, making a glorious, beautiful, wonderful church, which the angels, the Bible says, the angels look down on us and say, wow, what is he doing? Surely not that person. Wow, he's done it with them and with her and with him. Look what he's doing. All kinds of people. All kinds of people. All kinds of people. And do you know what? As we look at it, we talked about several times about the awful stats of our town and surrounding area, of how many charts it tops or bottoms, whether you look at it, however you look at it, for the depravity and whatever. Actually, God is the only one who can change that. God is the one who changes that. And he doesn't change that by people getting a good, by people deciding, right, I'm gonna give more or whatever. Actually changes that by his light coming into individual after individual after individual. That's how he, that's his plan to change prostitution, violent crime, homelessness, neglect, you know, and you name it. That's his plan to end it, to bringing his light into you and I and bringing that light into them. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? Yeah. Because he's not limited. No, and we are called to pray big prayers, guys. We are called, meaning we're called to pray big prayers. Not you know, we're called to pray. You know, when Jesus stands there and says, this is how you should pray. Your kingdom come as it is in heaven, be done on earth. So when we say, okay, is there prostitution in heaven? No. Is there homelessness in heaven? No. Is there neglect in heaven? No. Are there children, you know, crying out for their next meal in heaven? No. There's no violence. There isn't any of this in heaven. So we are called to pray, God, come and do it here in Blackpool as it is in heaven. And you see, and God is saying, what God is saying through us, what he's saying to us, I mean, he is saying that ultimately, you are that hope. You are that hope. See, we are not praying for some super Christian to join us. Yet you are the hope for your neighbor. You are the hope for your work colleague. You are the hope for your family. You know, ultimately, whether they know it or not, whether at this present time or not, they want it or not, God says that you are the one that they have been waiting for. You are that one that they have been waiting for. You are the one to speak hope and truth and life into their lives. And he is the one who will remove obstacles and barriers that will prevent that. And I know it seems seemingly impossible. I know there seems like there are giants in our way. There are mountains that we cannot see over. You know, that we are scared. But God says that there is nothing impossible for him. He can do it. I'm going to end on this. A quote from the Wren Collective. Okay. Every giant will fall. The mountains will move. Every chain of the past is broken in two. Over fears, over lies, we're singing the truth. Because nothing is impossible for you. For you, Jesus. Guys, the good news is good news for you, and the good news is good news for everyone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God. I want to thank you that you have put your light in us. God, that you have put your light in every single one of us, Jesus. And I pray right now that you would increase our faith. You would embolden us and know, Lord God, deep down, know with conviction, God, that you have put us here to be a light to those outside, to be a light to those who are different, to be a light to this broken world, Lord Jesus. Let us not be like that have the first impressions of those Jewish believers who said, not the Gentiles. You can't meet with them. You can't, and not them, not her, not him. She's never going to be. They're never going to be. We can't be a church for those people, Lord God, but may we be a church that acts like Peter did in that instant and go. And go and bumble through, Lord Jesus. And I pray that as we do, you would bless us. You would blow on it. Lord Jesus, we pray. God, I pray. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. As in heaven, on earth, Lord God. Let us see how you do things in heaven be worked out here in Blackpool, in the surrounding areas, in Lytham, in St. Anne's, in Kirkham, in Poulton, in Cleveleys. Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come here, Jesus. Let your kingdom come and let it come through the men and women in this room. We pray in your good, glorious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.